that. So I'm speaking tonight on the little chunk of John chapter 14, verses 15 to 27, if you want to have it with you. So it's John 14, 15 to 27. And Tom asked me to speak on this and the theme of obedience. So that is what we're going to unpack. And basically what I'm going to try and unpack tonight is, who is this Jesus who says, if you love me, you will obey what I command? And why would we obey him? What does that look like for us? And then how on earth do we do that? But just to sort of put this in context for a moment, so our Bible passage tonight is from these amazing chapters of John's Gospel. And if you haven't read them or you haven't read them recently, then I really encourage you to go back and look through them. Like, maybe that's the thing to do this week. Because from John chapters 13 through to 17, Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. And he, like, just unpacks these amazing truths. And throughout those chapters, he just breaks things down for the disciples and explains so much to them. We get, when we read it, a real encounter with Jesus, because we're hearing his final urgent words to his disciples. And that's powerful. And I think in these chapters we encounter, almost like nowhere else, the clearest sense of Jesus' heart, his passion, his humanity, and the great divine plan of God. You know, Jesus speaks frankly, sometimes frantically. It's raw and it's authentic. And for us, I think it's like being a fly on the wall of the most beautiful supper in all of history. And the other thing I was thinking as I was preparing this for you guys tonight was that what Jesus was doing with his disciples was he was preparing them. Because he knew right around the corner he faced his arrest and his death in that brutal Roman execution method of crucifixion. And he was preparing them to keep going without him and to get through that. And it made me think how amazingly God prepares us for what's around the corner in our lives. You don't know, and I don't know, what's around the corner for you. But God knows, and God is already preparing you for it. And if we would just lean into him with that, if we would just listen, then we will be so much better placed to go through what God is about to bring us into. So let's dive into those passages. Let's start firstly with, who is this Jesus who can say, if you love me, you will obey what I command? I'm an English teacher. A lot of you know that. Some of you are particularly unfortunate that I am your English teacher. Don't forget your homework. it struck me recently because I had a couple of lessons where I wasn't in class. Some of you know that my family has been through quite a journey the last couple of months, and my husband's been quite ill. So it was a day that I wasn't in school. And so you know what it's like when a teacher's not in school, they set cover, right? And there's a cover teacher or a supply teacher. I'm just eyeballing some young people around the room. So I sent in my cover work, and I sent it in going, this particular class, oh, don't worry about them. They are amazing. They're such a lovely class. They're so well behaved. They're so good. They're so polite. They're so hardworking. They'll just come in. They'll write in silence instantly, and they'll just be brilliant the whole lesson. So, like, here's the work, but these guys are great. And then I was back in work the next day, and I was in tutor time with my nice tutor group, and the door flies open, and in walks the lady who had covered my lovely class. And I'm not joking, for 5 minutes, she went on about how horrible they'd been, how rude, and how difficult, and how belligerent, and how they didn't do any work, and they were, it was a horrible experience, and I just had to listen to her and then go, I'm really, really sorry. Wait till I see them. I'm just looking around because I wonder if anybody here, whether recently or, you know, in times past, may have behaved differently for a supply teacher. Yeah, that's what I thought. It struck me something that our head teacher says, and he says some young people really struggle to follow rules, but they'll follow people. And I just think that's interesting in the context of the Bible. Like, God spelled out in the Old Testament the rules. He made them really clear. You remember the Ten Commandments, and do you remember that bit where, so Moses receives the Ten Commandments, and while he is receiving them, do you remember what the Israelites were doing? They're like making a golden calf and worshiping it. Like, they've broken commandment number one before Moses even gets down the mountain. In fact, it's sort of symbolized by Moses breaking the tablets of stone because he's so horrified by seeing what people have done. God gave us the rules, but we're so good at breaking them. And in Jesus, he gives us the person to follow. He doesn't replace the rules. We'll come on and talk about that in a bit. But he gives us the person of Jesus to follow. Because some of us, we're not very good at following the rules, but we'll follow people. So who is this Jesus that we might follow? He is God's rescue plan for a people who fail at obedience. This Jesus who loved the loveless, from prostitutes to tax collectors, who broke every barrier and social boundary. He asked for water from the Samaritan woman, and he gave her the whole gospel in the kingdom of God in return. He demonstrated extravagant compassion and care. He touched the lepers, and he perceived the bleeding woman's deepest need. He gave up the throne of heaven to be a refugee boy in Israel. Jesus, who committed time to solitary prayer, who committed every step to his heavenly Father. Jesus is our model of obedience. He himself said in John 14:31, I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus, who begins these amazing chapters I've been talking about by washing the disciples' feet and who ends them on a cross. Jesus, who gave his life as a sacrifice for our lack of obedience. Yeah, I will follow him. So if that's who we're following, who we might obey, why are we doing it? Let's just be clear on this. Are we being obedient because we're working on our salvation? No, it's not that. Our obedience is an outpouring in response to his love. That's why it becomes easy to do. It's the easy yoke. Because Jesus' guide to life, the guidelines from the Creator, are our worship and not our work. They're born out of our sonship, not our slavery. I loved singing that song tonight about how free we are. We are completely free, and it's in our freedom that we choose to obey. Martin Luther said a really good thing, I think, about understanding our relationship here. He said, it is not imitation that makes sons. It is sonship that makes imitators. I just say that again. It's not imitation that makes sons. We are not working for our place as children of God. It is sonship, that free gift of being a child of God, of being completely forgiven, that makes imitators. So that's why. So the next thing is what? What is it that Jesus has commanded us to do? Can I just pause here for a moment and invite you just to talk to the person next to you. So when Jesus said, if you love me, you will follow my commands. Okay. So what did Jesus command? You just take 2 minutes, turn to the person next to you. What did Jesus command us to do? Okay, can I bring you back together for a moment then? So, what is it that Jesus commanded us to do? All through these chapters in John, repeatedly, Jesus makes one thing really clear. He says this in John 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then again, John 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And again, John 15:17, this is my command, love each other. So over and over and over, Jesus reiterates this idea of love. What does that really look like for us? I think when we break it down, it's things like forgiveness, forgiving one another, and remembering that that is not always an easy, happy thing to do, but forgiveness can be deeply painful and can hurt. It's unity. It's living like Jesus lived, with no barriers between us. For us as like a youth group, it's always being the first person, I think, to cross the room and chat to the person that no one else is talking to. To keep all social barriers out of it. It's being non-judgmental. It's remembering that I am just one sinner looking at another sinner at the foot of the cross. And it's being deeply compassionate in the way we live our lives. I find these challenging words from Shane Claiborne quite helpful when I think about Jesus' compassion. Shane Claiborne said, I learned a powerful lesson. We can admire and worship Jesus without doing what he did. We can applaud what he preached and stood for. Sorry, I needed to turn the page. Without caring about the same things. We can adore his cross without taking up ours. And as we try to love like Jesus loved, it might be really helpful to hold in front of our mind the verse that Bethany read for us so beautifully. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because if we put Jesus in place number one, and we love God with everything that we've got, then every other bit of obedience falls into place quite neatly behind that. There's just one other thing I want to add in here, because sometimes we can think that if this just means we just got to be really loving, then everything else is like a free-for-all, right? But it's not that either. In fact, Jesus, when he's pushed on this, he says, you know, I haven't come to get rid of any parts of the law. And in fact, you know, in the law, it says, and this is Matthew 5, verse 28, he says, in the law, we were told, do not commit adultery. And well, I tell you now, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. You see, the standards rose with Jesus. They didn't fall because Jesus is looking at our heart. It's not like a technical tick or cross. Did I do that? Did I not do that? Jesus is looking at our hearts. And when we get our hearts in the right place with Jesus, then everything else falls into place. And the thing is, if we can love, if we in this room can love like Jesus loved, then Western, Bath will look in the doors and they will want what we have got. And if we don't love like Jesus loved, everything else we do will be hampered. So this feels pretty deep, and it feels to me pretty hard too, if I'm really honest. So then I'm like, okay, great, but how do I live this life that Jesus is calling me to? And the beautiful thing is, and this is classic Jesus, and right alongside the high standards and the commands, follow all the power that we need to do it. Because if you look back at what Theo read to us so beautifully at the start, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and, nice connective, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. That word counselor, some translations of the Bible use the word advocate there, some use the word helper. that gives us more clues about the meaning of it. If we take advocate and you break it down in the Greek, you've got the word para in there, which means alongside, and kletos, which means called. So literally the Holy Spirit is the one who is called alongside us, with us, through every part of life to help us. We're not just working on holiness, we're walking in it with the Holy Spirit. Also from this passage, Billy Graham picks up a really interesting point. There's a verse that says, "I will not leave you as orphans." And Billy Graham does a little comparison with how different religious and philosophical leaders said goodbye to their followers. So as the founder of Buddhism was leaving, he said, "You must be your own light," which sounds a bit like you're on your own there, good luck. As Socrates was about to take the final cup, one of his disciples mourned that they were being left as orphans. So it's really interesting here that Jesus, using the same Greek word, says, "I will not leave you as orphans." We are not on our own. And this isn't just new, it's always been this way. Way back in the Old Testament, if you go to Ezekiel 36, chapter 36, verses 26 to 27, God said, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways." Back in Leviticus 26, 12, in a chapter that's called Blessings for Obedience, God said, "I will be with you, I will be your God, and you will be my people." And Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 references that and says, that is the promise of the Holy Spirit to us. So the Holy Spirit is there to help us to truly follow and obey. And we need the Holy Spirit as we read the Bible to interpret it truly and freely, as we pray to pray honest, deep, powerful prayers, to begin to sense his heart and know his will, as we walk to see the world as God sees it with his complete knowledge, as we love to love in a godly, holy, truly self-sacrificing way, and as we live to truly be salt and light in the world around us. As we do church, because if we don't have the Holy Spirit in our preaching, the words will be lifeless. And if it's not in our congregation, those words will fall flat. And in our hearts, to make us truly obedient sons and daughters who seek Jesus first and commit to faithfully, obediently following him. We need the Holy Spirit to live lives worthy of the death of Jesus. In our freedom, to be faithful in following God. So I'm coming into land here, but basically what I'm saying is the calling is great, but the gifting is greater. The command to love is great, but the love that's been poured down on us from a good God is greater. And it's in understanding that and living with the Holy Spirit that it becomes possible for all of us, each and every single one of us, to be daily transformed, to be more loving, more obedient, more Jesus-like. And then I just want to end the way Jesus ends this passage too. He brings it all together saying this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid."